to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I'll read verse 13. We've read that before. I want to reorient us to the context. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate." Then verse 14, he says, "Small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And then he said, "Watch out, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Holy Father, we thank you for this instruction, this warning to beware of false prophets and to look at their fruit. Do further illuminate our minds through the Holy Spirit so that we can really get what Jesus is talking about. We know that we can't see it all today or preach it all today, but give us a little bit more insight, Father, and help us to take it to heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked about one way to recognize a false prophet. Anybody remember what that way is? We recognize them by their character. By their character. A true prophet of God lives God's way. He reflects the character of God. He is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not dressed like a wolf, but inside he's living like dressed like a sheep, but inside he's living like a dog or a wolf. It is very important that a true minister of God, lives out the character of God in his example. But there is another way that I'd like to discuss today beside the character of a minister as to whether he is true or false, and that is his teachings. You can recognize, and our message today is that we recognize a true minister by his preaching of the Word of God. I could put it another way. A true minister of God accurately teaches the Word of God. When I say accurately, that means that he sincerely tries to bring to the people the whole counsel or the whole Word of God, not manipulating it for selfish gain, that he sincerely looks at the whole Bible, not just part of it, but the whole Bible. And he lets the Scripture interpret itself. And it's very, very important that we understand that there's a very important point beside having the truth about right doctrine. You know what the word orthodoxy means? Ortho? You ever go to an orthodontist and you get braces on your teeth? What is he trying to do? He's trying to straighten them out. Ortho means straight. And doxy. Orthodoxy, or teaching, straight teaching. What you believe, if it's crooked, you will live crookedly. And that brings me to another Latin word. Praxy. Anybody know what praxy means? It sounds like an English word, what? Practice. Praxidoxy. Orthodoxy. Right teaching leads to right living. If you're believing a lot of wrong things, you can live wrongly. So it's very important. I can think of many examples, and if I do get into some examples, it's going to run us over time, so I better hurry. But I'll give you one. In a false religion I used to belong to, and I was once a false minister. Yeah, let's tell you the truth. Not so much in how I lived, but what I preached. But one of the things that we taught, I taught, was that the world was going to come to an end at a certain time. Remember that? And because of that crooked teaching, people had crooked lives. People didn't want to go to college. They said, why to go to college? The world's coming to an end at such and such a date. Some people wouldn't, my wife tells me that her brother would not even plant fruit trees. He said, why plant fruit trees? Because the world's coming to an end and we're going to be out of here, so why plant those trees and somebody else is eating the fruit? Some people didn't save for retirement based on wrong doctrine. I knew someone who worked for Coca-Cola, and he could have had profit sharing. Whatever he put in Coke stock, they would match. And he refused to do it because he thought the world was coming to an end. And now he says, wow, I could be set. So you see how, as the prophet said, or the Lord said through a prophet, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But conversely, error can bind you. It can lock you up. It can mess up your thinking. So truth is important. And I'd like to talk about three essential truths that I think we must believe. Now, Christians can disagree on non-essential things. St. Augustine is attributed to have said, in essentials, unity. In doubtful matters, liberty. In all things, though, love or charity. But on essential things, and I have chosen three essential things, there are many more that I believe a true minister of God will teach. And I have also found that false ministers or false prophets are usually off in one of these three things. So we can use this as a matrix or a paradigm to be able to recognize a false prophet from a true one. And the first, they are these. One, the nature of God. Two, the authority of Scripture and the infallibility of Scripture. And three, the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And I tell you, all three are connected. And usually, a false minister is off in one of those three things. Let's look at God, the doctrine of God. See, because if you're worshiping the wrong God, I mean, that's you're not even on first base. And if a minister is proclaiming that he is representing God and it's the wrong God, you're in trouble. And it eliminates a lot of religions, a lot of them right there. The unity of God, or the Trinity, if you please. I want to read a definition taken from a compilation of scriptures as to what God is. And this is taken from the Westminster Confession of Faith. It says, in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons. Anybody who teaches that there are not three persons is a false prophet. Anybody also who teaches that there are three people or three beings is a false prophet. Or two beings, as I used to teach, is a false prophet. There are three persons, one being, of one substance, of one power, and one eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. The Father is of none. He's always existed. No one created him. There are some teach that certain members of the Godhead, principally Jesus, were created. And I'll name names, not to be disrespectful. But you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses. You've got the Mormons who believe that Jesus was created. That is a false doctrine. You say, well, so what, Pastor? So, you know, why is it important? Jesus says, Look out, beware, hold your mind from. He didn't say have an open mind towards all religions. He did not. He said narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way. So you don't want to be narrow-minded, pastor. Well, you can be so broad. Someone said, well, you're so broad that you're only an eighth of an inch deep. And if you're in the wrong understanding of things, you can drown in an eighth of an inch of water. In fact, you can drown in a teaspoon of water. That's what they say. I don't know how that's possible. Nevertheless, let me go on. And God, the Holy Ghost, the fathers of none, neither begotten, not proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost is eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. God is eternal. Join with me. Before, in front of you, your seat, you should see a red hymnal. Could you please take it out? I want to read you the long version of what I've just read. That was a short summary. And in my mind, I'm saying, well, you see, your sermon's getting longer. Turn with me to page 846. I've heard people hunger and thirst. I want to know some new truth. And boy, oh, that's new truth. And I get excited. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. If somebody comes to you with some new truth, reject it. Because there is none. There is no new truth. Just old heresies. And many of the things that people call new truths revolve around these three things I'm going to talk to you about today. And this is the main one. In the fourth century, the leaders of the church came together to see what Scripture said, because people had all kinds of ideas about God. And they came up with what is called the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And you can read along with me on page 846, in case I didn't tell you the name of it. And what I want you to notice, that the teaching about the nature of God, and you say, so what? So affects everything about Christianity, from the virgin birth to the resurrection, that without this understanding, all kinds of false doctrines had already, by the fourth century, erupted. And they continue to this day. It goes like this. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. In other words, he's eternally existed. He is God of God. Jesus is God. He is not an angel. Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. There are not three substances. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all share the same substance. We're talking about one being in three persons. You said, I can't understand that. I can't either. That's why in Isaiah the Lord said, to what will you compare me? I'm one of a kind. I've always existed. Your mind can't comprehend me. What the error has been is that men try to come up with, well, it's like this. Well, it's like that. It's three beings. Or Jesus is not really God and man. They come along instead of accepting what the whole Bible says. And then the fourth century, they simply came together and says, this is what the Scripture says. We're not trying to explain it. This is it. This is what it says. That he's God, a very God. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Notice, unless Jesus is God, we have no salvation. If he's an angel, That angel, the Book of Mormon, I'm not picking on Mormons, there's some very fine people. The Book of Moroni, that's where there's an angel called Moroni. Therefore, the Book of Mormons come from this angel. And they hold it, that book, on the level of authority with the Bible, and that is wrong. If Jesus is not God, he can't be for us our salvation. He came down from heaven. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And he was made man, and he was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. You see, if this is not true about Jesus, then the scriptures are not true, which leads me in a moment to my second point of the validity of the Bible and the authority and the infallibility of it. Rose the third day according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If he's not God, none of this is true. That's the so what factor. And if he's not, Paul said, if he's not raised, your faith is in vain and you're above all men most miserable. Don't believe any of it. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the resurrection. If he isn't God, if he wasn't raised, because he said, I'm going to destroy this temple, Matthew 10, and after 3 days, I'm going to raise it up. He said, I'm going to raise myself up. That's God. He said, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. And if he's not God, it's all worth nothing. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. This is how important this is. And we believe in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not just like electricity. The Holy Spirit is God, sharing the same substance as God. When Jesus was baptized, in Matthew 3, there was a voice from heaven showing the Trinity here, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. That's the Father. Jesus the Son being baptized. And it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at work at the same time. Three persons, but one God. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. If the Holy Spirit is not God, you cannot have life eternal. In Titus 2, it says, we have been regenerated, given life through the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not a person, how come Jesus said in Matthew 13 and in Matthew 15, that he's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you, and he will teach you, and he will comfort you. Power can't comfort you unless you've got an electric stove and you coal in the winter. And if it's just energy, no, it's a person. In Acts 6, where you have Ananias and Sapphira trying to fool Peter about some money. He says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not a person, how can you lie to power? He said, you have not lied unto men, but you've lied to the Holy Spirit. He says, you've lied. And he went on to say, and you have lied unto God. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. That means Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Then he said, I'm going to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit obeys both of them. Who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped. You don't worship power. With the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified. Who spoke by the prophets. It's the Holy Spirit who inspired the very word of God. These three doctrines all fit together. I hope you're catching this. I'll get more specific later. Because we already talked about salvation, Jesus coming, the Son of God dying. We have talked now about the Word of God, the Scriptures. And we're talking about the inspiration of the Scriptures now. Because it says, who with the Father and Son is to be worshipped and glorified? Who spoke by the prophets. God spoke through Isaiah about Jesus coming. That's inspired. It's God breathed. It came from God. This was not a machination of a man, but it was God working through the faculties of a man to write down things about the coming of the Lord. You ought to read Isaiah sometimes. Especially beginning in chapter 40 through the end, it's about the Messiah coming and what would happen to him. And we believe in one holy Catholic Church, an apostolic church. Let's not say it Roman Catholic Church. You know what? Catholic means universal. That all the believers are in one church, one body. You may have a label Presbyterian or Baptist or whatever, or Catholic, because they're believers in all denominations, if they have faith in Christ and Christ alone. And we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. These are the essential truths, all wrapped up in the doctrine of God. And this was written primarily to show that Jesus was God. Let me go further to say this. The whole Bible was written to describe to us the work of God to bring sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. From the book of Genesis, where you see the gospel first preached in Genesis 3:15, where he would bruise the head of the serpent, to the very end of the book of Revelation. And he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's all about Jesus. There is only one way. And anybody who comes with something else is a false prophet. And Jesus said to beware, and the word and that phrase in the Greek is to hold your mind from that. Unless Jesus is God, we have no salvation. In John 1:1, he claims to be God. John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word. He wasn't created. John is even there countering some of the false prophets who were coming along. And Jesus, you know, right after the death of Jesus and so forth, claimed that he wasn't God. So John starts it off, in the beginning, just like Genesis 1, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by him all things were created. God created everything. He's equating him with God. The Word was God, and the Word is God. In John 10, Jesus makes this astounding statement. John 10 and verse 30. I'm going to have to hurry here. John 10 and verse 30. We're still dealing with the nature of God, aren't we? And we haven't got to the infallibility of Scripture. We haven't gotten to salvation. Or have we? If we haven't, then this sermon's not going too well. In John chapter 10 and verse 30. Look at what Jesus says. I and the Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father and I'll be satisfied. He says, have not I been with you so long that you do not know me? It's one being, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, John chapter 20, or is it 21? 21. Here we see the affirmation of Scripture, and we have the importance and the confirmation. John 20, actually. John 20 and verse 28. We have the affirmation of Scripture as to what it's all about, and we see here why it was written. John 20 and verse 28. Thomas said to him, Lord, my God. He doubted. Thomas doubted whether or not Jesus was God. And you know what? Jesus said, hey, Thomas, give me your hand. Put it in my side. This is where the spear was. Thomas put his hand inside the body of Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus. And Thomas said, oh, my Lord and my God. He called him God. He had been resurrected, the gospel. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me tell you something. I can preach here all day long. I can show you all kinds of scriptures. But God must put this in your heart. You say, well, that just sounds like excuses. Prove to me scientifically all this is true. I can't. I cannot erase every doubt. I cannot prove every point scientifically. God doesn't even try to prove himself. You know that? He burst on the scene and he says to Moses, I am. He doesn't say, let me give you seven proofs that I exist. He says, I am. He didn't try to defend himself. There's a whole area of theology called apologetics where you try to show people it's not foolproof. It's fine to bring forth evidence. But God has to open a person's eyes to believe the scriptures. And that's why Jesus says, told Thomas, because you have seen me, you had some proof. You were able to touch me and put your hand in. So, yeah, you are resurrected. No doubt about it. He said, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen, who have not had this proof, and yet have believed. And then Jesus, it says here in verse 30, Jesus did many other miracles and signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these were written. We're talking about scripture. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. He said, all of this was written so you can believe that Jesus is God, the Christ, the Savior, so that you can have salvation. Do you see the so what of the nature of God? The so what of that orthodox teaching? Because if it's not true and you don't believe it, you don't have salvation. That's the bottom line. And God inspired all of this in different times, in different ways, so that we might believe. The third thing I was going to talk to you about is the inspiration of Scripture. I will simply read. Because we've been talking about, haven't we not? Haven't I just not read to you about the inspiration of Scriptures, why it was written right there? Come with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. Chapter 3. In verse 15. He writes to Timothy, he says, and you know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Evidently, Timothy's mother and grandma, they were believers. He says, from infancy you were taught the Scriptures. Teach your children the Scriptures. Notice he calls them Holy Scriptures. Which ones were they? There's nothing but the Old Testament. The Old Testament is just as much and is the Word of God, just like the New. The Bible is one piece, old and new. The new is simply the old revealed, and the old is simply the new concealed. And as revelation is a progressive thing, as you move further and further in time, you see that those sacrifices were about Jesus, that temple was about his body. It's true. But in the New Testament, those things, oh, I like this analogy, because I thought of your flowers, honey. My wife, my son-in-law and daughter gave her some flowers for her birthday. And they're bulbs, they're lilies now, they're up. But last fall, there was no green leaves, there were no beautiful flowers, just a bulb. And I often like to compare the Old Testament to the bulb of the Bible. And the New Testament is the flower of the Bible. It's not something different, but it is distinct. It is the same plant. One is hidden under the ground. It's not so clear what it will be, but we know there's something there. And then comes spring. There it is, blossoming forth. It's one thing. You could not have the flowers without the bulb. You certainly cannot have the Old Testament or the New Testament without the Old. So here Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures. And he believed them, which are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible, the nature of God, and the inspiration of Scripture leads one to salvation. Notice, this is much bigger. Anybody who comes along and wants to tell you, well, you know, the Bible, that's just a bunch of stories. You can get what you want out of them. It's just one book amongst others, is a false prophet. A prophet simply means one who speaks. If the Word of God is not true, infallible, when I mean infallible, without error in its original inspiration and manuscripts. I'm not talking about translations, you know, the New Living translations. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the original manuscripts. If that's not true, you have no salvation. Because it says here, they're wise for salvation. It is the means by which God brings forth His word of salvation. And if it's not true, forget it. And we have no salvation, because John just told me all those things were written. Told you too. So that we may believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is Christ, that He is God, and we have salvation through Him. And notice he says, through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's literally what it means in Greek. That came from God, not man. It came through man. You say, well, couldn't a man made a mistake? Sure. But it was God inspiring that man. That's the difference. And not everything that every apostle wrote was to be in Scripture. Paul wrote letters that are not here. Paul, in another place, told Timothy while he was in prison, facing death. He says, Timothy, bring the parchments to me. Because that's what they wrote on. Because God was even using Paul to what they call canonize. It means line or rule. The Scriptures. And you see the Scriptures. Jesus even quotes the Old Testament. And Paul quotes the Old Testament. And they go back and forth. Much of what you read here in the New Testament is simply what God was inspiring about the Old. When they say Scriptures here, they're not talking about Acts. They're not talking about 2 Timothy. Because there was none when Timothy and Paul were around. They were writing them. What were they using? Isaiah? Malachi? Jeremiah? It was God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. And he told him, now look, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing at His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the Word, the Bible. Preach it accurately, wholly, and totally. Notice, wordalize. Preach the Bible. Preach the Scriptures. Be prepared in season and out of season. Oh, use it to correct, to rebuke, to encourage with great patience and careful instructions. Notice he says, Timothy, be careful how you teach. It must be accurate. Careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They don't want orthodoxy. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather up around them great numbers of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He's basically saying, look, don't be a false prophet. Because you can hear, and people want to hear what they want to hear. And you kind of tickle ears. No. No matter what people want, be faithful to the word. A false prophet is not faithful to the word. I think I mentioned to you this week, last week, or a couple of weeks ago. There are ministers who won't preach certain things. Deliberately they won't preach them. Because they know that it'll upset too many people. And their church will not grow. They just won't preach. Well, I know that's true, but we don't go there. In fact, I had a minister tell me one time, he said, you know, I'm a pastor, I'm going to lead my people along quiet waters. We're not going to get into that stuff about the nature of God. We're not going to get into this and that. We're not going to preach the whole thing. I looked at him like he was crazy. Because that's not a sound mind. Because you're trying to keep who you're serving. See, when you know who God is, it gets back to this thing of the nature of God. You know who God is. We know who inspired the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Right? We know it's about salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And you're not going to preach part of it? That's a false prophet. You say, oh, Pastor, that sounds so harsh. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. I can't get any holier or kinder than him. Hold your mind from just anything that tickles your ears. Oh, I could just go on and on, and the final thing, and the final doctrine is salvation by grace. And that's what I've been talking about, haven't I? That is through Jesus Christ. See, this is all connected. And if come with me to Galatians chapter 1. If anyone tries to tell you that you can be saved by doing this or that, I've had conversations with Muslim men. And they say, we don't want any part of that sissy religion called Christianity. That's for punks. I mean, those in prison talk like that, y'all. Come on now. And why so many African-American men, especially in prison, convert to Islam? Because it gives them a challenge. And men like a challenge. That you have to do this and you have to do that, and then somehow you have then, I use my own words, through your good works, be granted into paradise. It makes them feel like a man. See, that's that old woman's religion about grace. That's sissified. Now, I'm using that kind of language. I'm just telling you the real of it. But they've never been presented or understood or have been their minds open to the gospel that you can't do enough. That Muhammad did not rise from the dead. That there's no way for your sins to be forgiven. I don't care how good it makes you feel that you can accomplish and that you earn salvation, that you have salvation. You remember that old commercial? Was it E.F. Hutton or whatever? You know, we make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. But they look at it that way. We earn salvation. There are those who claim to be Christians who also say that you must earn salvation, that you must do enough good works and God lets you into heaven. Let me show you Paul's approach to that. If y'all want to call Paul a sissy, read what he went through. Read how many times he was whipped within an inch of his life and he kept on going. They said about Paul, he took an old Timex watch, he took a licking and kept on ticking. That's a man. That's a real man. If you want to talk about a tough guy, G.I. Joe Avenger type. Hey, a real man who knew he could not do anything to earn salvation. And look at his warning with false prophets who come that way. He says, I'm astonished. He writes to the Galatians that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And you are turning to a different gospel. Listen, folks, there are false gospels out there. I'm going to take it up another notch. There are those, and these are the most dangerous, who claim to be orthodox, but are not. Because they believe in works. They believe that if you do such and such, then you can be healthy and wealthy. The health, wealth, quote-unquote gospel, there's no gospel at all, is a gospel of works. That if you give this amount, you turn on certain channels. Oh, I see somebody out there. They got this growth. And the Lord is telling me to tell you that if you give, if you sow this seed of $500, that you will be healed. That's a false prophet. Because it's works. God doesn't heal you because of the seed of $500 you sow. But by his grace, through the works of Christ and our faith in him. That's works, even under the guise of the gospel. I'm just trying to help you here. Because Jesus said, beware. Hold your mind from that stuff. I'm astonished, he said. Then he went on to say, which really is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. That's why I'm giving you a sermon. I don't want you confused. And if you are after me preaching this, write me, call me, and I'll try to help you. And are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And if even we, now check, this is strong. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally damned. Condemned. As we have already said, so now I say it again. You didn't hear me. Y'all didn't hear me. He said, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accept it, let him be eternally condemned. That's strong. Beware of false prophets. Why does Christ and Paul take such a strong stand in this way? Because salvation is at stake. Which is nothing, there's nothing more important. Now chapter 2, just to stay consistent with the Apostle Paul. Actually chapter 3. Beware of false prophets. Recognize them by their fruit. Are they preaching according to the nature of God, according to the scriptures and their infallibility and of the gospel? You know what he says in chapter 3? Because these people were wavering. And he says in chapter 3 of Galatians, you foolish Galatians. Some strong talk, Paul. I'm getting up out of this church. He called me a fool. Well, you know he's talking about you. They say if you throw some rocks into some dogs and one of them holler, you got a dog. Anyway, here we go. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Notice how serious this is. He puts it on the level of demonism, of witchcraft. You're going down the street and you see Sister Rosie and you see a palm up. Right? You ever see those things? Or what was that lady that used to come on TV advertise? You know, Miss Somebody. Right? I'm telling you, Paul is telling you that a perversion and false doctrine is just as bad as witchcraft. Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Somebody just tell me one thing. Did you receive the Spirit? There we have the Holy Spirit. It's God. Notice capitalized. By observing the law? Some want to teach you that you can be saved by observing the law. Or by believing what you heard. Which way did it come? Observing the law? Or was it by believing what you heard, the gospel? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit or trying now to attain your goal through human effort? Salvation is not by human effort. Is there human effort exerted? Yes. But it's God who animates you. We are saved unto good works. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. But that follows after. You don't do good works to be saved. Let me just tell you something. Oh, so much I want to tell you. I got to hurry. Listen. I heard this the other day. There's a pastor in New York. His name is Tim Keller. He said, there is nothing more therapeutic. There's nothing more uplifting than the truth of the gospel. That's what I'm talking about here. That salvation is by Christ alone through faith alone. You can't do it through human effort. You know why you can't do it through human effort? Because you're dead. You're dead. In Ephesians, I won't turn there and read all this for time's sake, but in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, in 2 and 3, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. If you're dead, how are you going to earn it? No, you say, well, I'm alive. No, he's talking about dead to God because of sin. That we are radically deprived in our minds and we don't want God. But anybody comes along and tells you that you want God is not a true minister of God. You don't. Paul says you're dead. The gospel is so encouraging because I know I'm dead. God, save me. In fact, I can't even say save me. God has to, the Holy Spirit being a person, Titus 2, come and regenerate my mind that I want him. Now I find out I want God. I want to read his word. It's true. I want the real God because I'm dead. Then I know and I have hope in the gospel that God unconditionally elected me. He loved me before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells me that. He loves me. What is more healing than love? There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. If he unconditionally elected you, and that's what he says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He loved you then. See, I'm talking the gospel here. I'm talking the true gospel. And he particularly died for you. He didn't die so you might have life. That might has been put together with other scriptures that shows that Jesus came and specifically died for you. We see that in Ephesians 1, 7, 9, that through redemption, after he chose you, he sent Jesus to die specifically for you. And because it was specifically for you, it guarantees your salvation. It's not just a general redemption. It is a particular one. That's the truth. And it's so encouraging. And his grace is effectual. That means that nothing can stop it. I can't resist his grace. Oh, you said I could. You have no choice. Yes, you do. But he's changed your mind so much you don't want to resist his grace. His grace is irresistible. By grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. And I know that I will endure to the end. You know why? Because he will endure. You see, when you understand all this other stuff, you understand that you are legit. You are legit. And what did the man say in that trial?
Now, that was Hammond who said that, wasn't it? See, now I'm not quoting scripture. That's where I'm off here. It's too legit to quit. I can declare to you that I will not quit following God. I can declare to you that if you believe the gospel, you will not stop following God. You may stumble, but you won't wallow. You'll get up. You know why? I want to close with one final scripture. And that's in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I want you to have this assurance. Yeah, I want you to be aware, but I also want you to be assured. This is what Paul said in Philippians 1, and I can begin in verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you and all my prayers for all of you. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, and you can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, began this work before the foundation of the world, will carry it on, will endure you through to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at what's being preached. If they don't come to you with the gospel, if they don't come to you and they deny God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if they deny that Jesus is just, if they say Jesus is just a man, if they say that the scripture, oh, well, you know, take it, leave it, you know, just some nice stories, that it's not infallible and it's not the authority of scripture. If they come to you and say, oh, it's by works, that is a false gospel and therefore a false prophet. We need to learn to study the Word of God. We need to learn to want and desire the Word of God as much as we do that Big Mac. Or whatever you like, your chicken nuggets and fries. We need the Word of God so that our minds can be renewed in the truth. So let us listen and beware, and let us just embrace the Word of God, but most importantly, Jesus Christ, in whom the Word of God revealed. Father, we thank you. We so thank you for giving us your truth. Jesus, you said, we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. I just pray that you would set us free from all kinds of error. And not just with false doctrine, Lord, but the false ways of thinking and living that those doctrines and their effect has had on us. And even our own wrong thoughts and feelings about you, that you may be mad at us or angry at us, or that you don't love us. Let us embrace your word and let us walk in freedom. For you said you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Thank you so much, Father. And Holy Spirit, help us to live it. In Jesus' name, amen.